thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's Job's response. He didn't know every answer, but what he had known of God, it was taught to him, it was revealed to him, and he only abhor himself in dust and ashes. He was humbled when he considered who God was. We, like Job, believe in the existence of God, but we must seek to know what God is like. And alongside the existence of God, there is the essence of God. And it is this: there is but one God. And that message is lost in the confusion of the world today, in the propaganda of false religions. But there is but one true God. That was a truth which was central to the nation of Israel, as they particularly would cross over the Jordan and into the promised land, as they would dwell among nations which believed in many gods. And even to this day, the scripture that I want you to turn to especially is special to them. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the words of verse 4. You've maybe I'm sure I've made reference to this verse before in my ministry. But here's a little passage that is still special to the Jew. In fact, special it is that they bring it and put it in their little phylacteries, little box that they put on their forehead or wrap around their arm. And it says in the words of verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. It's called the Shema. The Shema in Hebrew means simply to hear. It's a verb. That's why it begins, "Hear, O Israel." And it's repeated twice a day by the Jew. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, we're going to give attention to that word "one" just in a moment or two. But here is a verse which reminds the Jew that there is only one true God, as opposed to the multiple heathen gods among the nations that were round about them. This is what set Israel apart. The words of Isaiah 44 and verse 6 holds the same truth. "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." And the commandments, of course, remind us that God is a jealous God and he must be worshipped alone. In the New Testament, the Savior, who is God incarnate, did not claim to be another God, but rather you will notice if you look at Mark chapter 12, that he echoes the teaching of Moses that we have just considered. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" He's quoting from Deuteronomy. He's quoting from the books of Moses that they held so dear. That is, the Pharisees and those that were around them. Verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. We are to love the one true God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. There is one true and living God. That's the first point. However, we can go on from there and say, there is one true living triune God. We're not Unitarians who don't believe in the Trinity. They were a bunch of Presbyterians who separated from the General Synod and formed themselves into a Unitarian church, non-subscribers. You call them non-subscribing Presbyterian. We're not Unitarian. We believe that God is three in one. One God in three distinct persons. And although it is a mystery and maybe difficult to grasp, yet we can only hope to do so if again we turn to the scriptures themselves. And I want to just give you a few examples, both from the Old Testament and from the New. If you take the Old Testament teaching, first of all, the very first verse of the Bible lays it out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God is Elohim. It is plural. And that is signified by the ending, I am. The same as you could say of Baal. Or Balaam, as you sometimes read. Balaam is plural for Baal. And the first word of God in the scriptures, the whole canon, is Elohim, is God in plural. In fact, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is the very same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And so in Genesis 1 verse 1, we have the plural name for God. What is after that? There is a verb, the verb to create. It's in the singular. In the beginning, God, plural, created, singular, the heavens and the earth. Does that not teach us that while God is one, he is also a plurality? The Trinity, three in one. The Godhead was involved in the creation, even of all things. Verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis proves that. And God said, let us. See it? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Again, plural. And if you turn back again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I said to you that I would come back here and I want to do so. You look at the words of verse 4 again, the same truth is found there. Although we have to say the Jewish teachers to this day do not teach it. Hear therefore, O Israel, or hear O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the word God there is plural. And yet it says, God, plural, is one Lord. While God is in the plural, the word for one is that which is used to speak collectively or to unify together. Can I throw you back to creation? In the creation account of Genesis 1, you will read these this little phrase, time after a time. And the evening and the morning were the first day. In other words, there's the bringing of two things together there. There's the day and the night. In Genesis chapter 2, you have marriage, and they shall be one flesh. That's the bringing of together of two, a man and a woman, together into one union. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 is teaching that the Lord our God, plural, is yet one unity. One Lord. And I trust you have grasped it from the Old Testament. If you haven't, come with me into the New Testament. Again, the same thing is taught and the same thing is seen in various places. Luke chapter 1, words of verse 35. It's seen at the incarnation of the Savior. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. There's God the Spirit, there's God the Father already mentioned. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's God the Son. The Trinity. One verse. It's seen in his baptism. It's noted in the resurrection of Christ. For Christ is said to be raised by the Father by the power of the Spirit, and he himself had the power to take his life again. Trinity. But the Trinity is seen ultimately in the Savior's atonement for his people. If you come back to where we were, book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, I appreciate that in a study such as this, we're going to various verses as proofs. And you look at chapter 9 of Hebrews and the words of verse 14, here we're homing in on the atonement. And it says, for how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Again, a verse where you have the whole Trinity. It's Christ who offered himself as a sacrifice, a sinless atoning sacrifice to God the Father. Never forget that. Calvary was a sacrifice first and foremost, vertically, to God the Father. Its outworking, of course, is horizontal. It's to you and me, mankind. But a sacrifice was to God. And he was empowered to offer that sacrifice by the Spirit of God. And all the Godhead, in other words, were involved in purchasing your salvation, purchasing your redemption and mine. Something which the apostle makes mention of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the words of verse 13. For there we read, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Again, a verse where you have the three of the Godhead, the Trinity. The benediction is something which reveals the triune God. 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." You see, men and women, here's a truth which is unfathomable for our finite minds, but at the same token it's undeniable. We have a Father who loves us. We have a Savior who died for us. And we have a Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who draws alongside, who teaches us of the things of Christ and empowers us to live for Christ, even day by day. A great mystery, yes. But you know, the greatest mystery is that God should be merciful to fallen, sinful creatures of the dust. That he should ever set his love upon you and I. That's the greatest mystery. And there's one final thought that I want to leave with you. That is, this one triune God is an approachable God. We've been considering who God really is as he has revealed himself in his word. But unlike the false religions of the world, we are, and as his people, are able to approach unto him. We're able to communicate with him. That's something the Muslim cannot do. They may call their God Allah, but they never know him as Father. There is no loving relationship in a family, but their relationship is one of a servant to a master. What a difference we enjoy as God's children. We're brought into his family. We have a heavenly Father who has shown in his word that he delights in his people knowing him. Peter could say to the believers, "Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The Lord desires that his people would grow in their knowledge of him. He would not have been guided by God's Spirit to pen those words if it were not possible for his people to know the Lord God. There is one true God. He is three in one, but he is a personal being who has described himself with such titles as Father, as Shepherd, as Friend, Counselor, and so we could go on. He is our God who communicates with his people. The false gods have eyes they cannot see, ears but they cannot hear. Yet what a contrast when we think of what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3 verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That's the God we worship tonight. Now, we have to, of course, qualify that, because considering that one whom we worship, we know that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not made of matter or material. He's invisible. He's a spirit. Paul himself was to speak of that in 1 Timothy 1:17. That's what we were singing even at the opening of our prayer meeting tonight. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's one who dwells in light and accessible and full of glory. Yet on account of the person and the work of Christ, we can approach him. And we can approach him with boldness at that blood-sprinkled mercy seat, as Hebrews 10 encourages us to do so. And although he's not material, yet as we've read in 1 Peter chapter 3, or as I'm going to read in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, he often describes himself in such terms so that our finite minds can understand it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ear is open unto their prayers. Listen to Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see you, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He uses those terms that we might understand it, that we might grasp how we can approach unto our God. He is an approachable God. He is one who's ready to hear our praying tonight. Have you come prepared to pray? He's ready to hear our praying. On what grounds do we approach him? It's through the Savior. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We're asking God to answer prayer because of Jesus' name, because of his sake. That's how often we would end our prayers. We come to God through the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. Why? Because he has redeemed us with his precious blood. That blood that is presented in heaven, that blood that is upon the mercy seat. That's how the Old Testament saint could approach unto God in the Old Testament times. It was through the sacrifice that was shed, that was killed upon the altar, its blood that was shed, and there was approach made by the blood. All pointing, of course, forward in time to the Lamb of God who shed his own precious blood on the cross. Men and women, that is the God we worship. That's the God whom we bow in humble adoration before. May our prayer be that he would reveal himself more to us, even through his word. Every time we get alone before the book, every time we get into the closet, that God would reveal himself more and more, that we might grow more and more in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because if we're not growing, we're going back. We want to know more of God, that we would be those people who do know their God and shall do exploits. Do a work for him. There's a day in which God's people need to know God and who God is. It's today. Because there are many, many false gods abounding. I trust the Lord would bless even those few thoughts to our hearts tonight. Who God is. He's the only true God. The triune God. Praise his name. He's an approachable God. And may we approach even with holy boldness tonight for his own name's sake.